That's not a good one. This will work. I always like props when I use them. Just because I enjoy them, it makes my sermons fun for me to do. So let me get this thing straightened up here. And if you've been around for a while, you probably know what this is all about, but because we've done this a number of times. Today is Pentecost. And before I share, Brad's going to come and read the story for us. Yeah. Do you need a microphone? There's one back here. Let me get it from... Oh, you gave it... Okay.
Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from the heavens and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in their tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is that each of us hears them in our own native language? We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy."
Thank you, Brad. Today is Pentecost, one of the three major annual Hebrew festivals. We've talked about this maybe 30 or 40 times over the years that I've been here. So Penta means what?
Five.
Yeah. And Pentecost means?
50 days.
50, or 50th, yes. And so what's the significant? What's the significance of 50? There you go. It was kind of like in Hebrew, it's 50 days after the Passover feast. And so that was when Pentecost came. And in Hebrew, it was called Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks. And it was almost like a countdown, you know, that would build excitement and expectation, kind of like kids counting down for Christmas, except that they're counting up. But anyway, it doesn't matter. It was like a countdown. 50, 49, and that kind of thing, upwards in the other direction. And originally, it was a harvest feast, early in the morning, and this is kind of meant to be a sheaf. It was a bit larger than this, but I didn't have the time and the energy and whatever it was to make more than this. But they would, early in the morning, a priest would go, and he would cut a sheaf of, at this point, it was a sheaf of wheat. And then he would pound out grains of wheat and grind them into flour, and he would make two loaves of bread. And then it would be like a wave offering. Now, it might not have looked exactly like this, but this gives you the idea. It would be like a wave offering to the Lord. And you go from he would go from left to right and wave it before the Lord. It was almost like a way of saying, "Lord, we're offering up this to you." And then God gives it back to you. And so But it's always giving it away to him and then letting him use it. There's much more to Pentecost than just a wheat harvest. And most of us, including Jews, don't really understand the deeper symbolic meaning behind these feasts. The Passover feast, which took place 50 days earlier, for example, coincided with the barley harvest. And Jews understood that Passover was tied to the time in Egypt when they sacrificed a lamb, putting blood on the lintel and doorposts of their homes. And the death angel would pass over that home, sparing them God's judgment. But most never understood the ultimate fulfillment of Passover, with Jesus becoming the divinely appointed Passover lamb, the Paschal lamb, for the forgiveness of sin. John the Baptist got it. When he saw Jesus, remember, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Got it. God's divinely appointed lamb for the forgiveness and the cleansing of sin. And they didn't understand that ultimate fulfillment. And the same thing is true of Pentecost. Jews understood the countdown. They understood that part of 50 days, or the count up, whichever way you want to look at it. And they also linked Pentecost to the time that Moses came down from Mount Horeb with the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words. But not surprisingly, they did not foresee the ultimate fulfillment of Pentecost that took place on the day we just read about. And I'm going to skip certain aspects of Pentecost, maybe save them for another time, but I enjoy thinking about practical applications of some of these feasts. You may not agree with all of my thoughts, that's okay, but I want to share with you some of my thoughts about Pentecost, a few maybe on the radical side. Firstly, for any here who may not understand a whole lot about the Holy Spirit, he, not it, he is a person, a third person of the Trinity, the Godhead. He has all the characteristics of personality, intelligence, a will, emotion. And when Jesus was on earth, he promised to send the Holy Spirit as one who comes alongside of us to teach us, guide us, counsel us, convict us, empower us, help us, and be with us forever. But let me pull out a number of lessons that I see in this festival. Firstly, on the surface, harvest feasts acknowledge God's blessing on their crops. They express their gratitude to God. At Pentecost, they waved these two loaves before God. And it was called a wave offering, possibly, maybe symbolically, giving God all that I am, giving it to him. He blessed me with it, now I'm giving it back to him, and then he lets me keep it and use it, but it's offering back and forth to him, so it's a gift of God, and it's a wave offering. And in keeping with the theme of harvest, in a spiritual sense, Pentecost was literally a harvest of souls being brought into favor and relationship with God. When under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Peter explained what was going on, that they didn't with all of the stuff that was going on there. When he explained it, 3,000 people responded. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, I wrote these down, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Romans, Cretans, Arabs. Now that's a harvest, isn't it? A harvest of souls being brought into the kingdom. Although at that point, still all of them were Jews. They were Jews from various parts of the world. Now this might be a bit of a stretch, but I think about the number 50. And I wonder, is it meant to remind us of the year of Jubilee? In Jewish culture, every 50 years was a year of freedom. Indentured servants were set free. Debts were erased and canceled. Homes returned to their original owners. And Jubilee was announced by the blowing of a trumpet or a shofar, celebrating this year of joy. And I suggest that if, through the law of Moses, God showed men how life is intended to be lived, how much more Pentecost ushers in Jubilee joy. Now we can enjoy a new level of freedom in the new covenant because his law is engraved on the hearts of all who believe. No longer living under the mandate of rigid laws alone, but doing things that bring joy to God because it's in our hearts to bring joy to him and to honor him. And so in Revelation, or in Romans rather, 7, verse 6, it says, we have been released from the law, listen, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is not license to do whatever we want, but joy and freedom in serving God from the heart. And I think God wants to capture our hearts so that we now serve him and honor him and do those things that please him from the heart. Another thing that's similar to Passover, Pentecost flung the door wide open for all to come into relationship with God. Remember when Jesus died, there was an earthquake? And the curtain that separated common men from the most holy place was torn in two from top to bottom, demonstrating that the way to God is now open for all men to approach God without having a human mediator. Jesus is now our mediator, the mediator between God and men. And in a similar way, Pentecost opened the way for all, even us who are Gentiles, to come to God. Remember, Peter had this supernatural vision, remember that, where all these unclean animals come down in the sheet and so on? And it ultimately led him into an encounter with Cornelius and several other Gentiles. And when he realized that God wanted him to share his faith with them, he said, I now realize that God accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And in verse 44, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Connect that with the two loaves. I can't escape this idea that the two loaves possibly represent Jews and Gentiles. The door is now open for both Jew and Gentile to come. And I'm not trying to bog us down here, but you know, in Ephesians, it tells us that God made the two, Jews and Gentiles, one, destroying the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law with his commandments and regulations. And Romans tells us that being a true Jew is not merely an ethnic or outward thing. A true Jew is one inwardly, those who come to God by faith. And God purposed to make the two into one new man. So now the old distinction between Jew and Gentile from God's point of view has been erased almost entirely. Personally, I still believe there is something unique about the land of Israel. Maybe things that happened to Israel give us kind of a timetable of end time events, and maybe something more, even more than that. I don't know. But I do know that the Holy Spirit is now available to everyone equally. Jews, Gentiles, men, women, slaves, free, all people. True fellowship with God is now possible for anyone who wants to be included in the new covenant promised in Jeremiah 31. All nations, all people are now invited to be grafted in. That's amazing. There was a culture shock there for a while. The Jews had a hard time accepting that Gentiles could now be a part of this. And it took some work for them to get used to, but at Pentecost, everything changed. So now even ethnic Jews must come to God in the same way that we do, by trusting implicitly in Jesus as their Messiah and in his sacrifice as the basis for their cleansing. But we're still missing one big piece here. Maybe the most radical piece, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, we read, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. Turn that up for a second. Let us really hear what that might have been like. Higher, higher. It was a dramatic event. And it was the sound of that that drew people. I'll bet
not a hair was misplaced.
They didn't, nothing blew, and
it didn't blow
things around. It was just the sound of this mighty rushing
wind. And it drew a large crowd.
And we also read, you know, where Cornelius and his friends were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues. And I want to say before I go any further, before I say anything more about these encounters with the Holy Spirit, you should know that I am really turned off to extremes, excesses, imbalance, theatrics, even forced manifestations in certain charismatic churches. But I've also seen people and radically transformed by an encounter with the Holy Spirit that goes beyond our usual church experience. Encounters that are difficult to deny and dramatically change those people from that day forward. Call it an anointing, call it a spiritual upheaval, call it what you will, but those who have that kind of encounter are never the same afterwards. There's something that can take place in people's lives that changes them from that day forward. I could give you hundreds of examples. I have three or four books in my library that describe people that have had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and from that day, their lives were drastically changed and transformed. One passage that really intrigues me, I often refer to it, is Acts chapter 4. And I'll just begin reading at verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. Christ means Messiah or the King. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said with shrieks. Evil spirits came out of many.
Many paralytics
and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Even Simon, a sorcerer or witch doctor, became a believer. It's a great story. What really intrigues me, and I wonder why it doesn't grab other people in the same way that it does me, is in verses 14 through 16, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and received the Holy Spirit. What was that all about? You know, there had been healings, there had been miracles, deliverances, conversions, baptisms. We'd be on TV sharing this great story. We would. Wow, did you hear what happened in Mountain View Alliance Church? And we'd be on TV and they'd be sharing all that kind of stuff. But apparently the apostles in Jerusalem felt like something was still missing. And I don't know exactly why Philip, you know, wasn't able to pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit in that way, but there was something similar that happened when in Ephesus, when Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, found converts there. In chapter 19, while Apollos was at Corinth,
Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some
disciples. And of all the questions he could have asked, His first question was, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked them, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Just wondering if some of us are also missing something. Folks, like it or not, the early church was definitely charismatic. Probably not with all the excesses and the drama and the theatrics and all the forced manifestations. They didn't have to force manifestations, they were there. But biblically, I don't see how anyone can deny the supernatural power given to the early church. And amazes me the mental and theological gymnastics we will go through to get the book of Acts to fit our tame, domesticated experience of God. Everything in the way that we've grown up, you know, is programmed, is predictable, is controlled, relatively powerless, just the way we want it. But when Jesus was around, and now with the Holy Spirit around, you never knew what might happen. Pharisees wanted a controlled, manageable God, like us. Pentecost is a time when I feel most vulnerable in up front, because I lean toward being an idealist. And the story of Pentecost affects me deeply. And I'm not sure if I'm an anomaly or the odd one out, or if in fact mainstream believers are missing something meant to be a normal part of their church, their Christian experience. I would love to see a time when somebody, for example, would just, Pat's not here today, but go up to Pat and say, in Jesus' name, walk. And they had that gift from the Holy Spirit of healing, supernatural gift, and he would just throw away the cane or his walker or whatever, and he would walk. Or the same thing for Chris, just that all the stuff from the stroke, gone. So there'll be healings and miracles and signs and wonders, not all the time, not to the point where it's just like something that's a weekly thing that we just grow tired of. No, not that at all. But there's just something that stirs inside of me, and I'm thinking, I would just love to see those kinds of things happen again. I know I've alluded to this many, many, many times, but Pentecost stirs up something inside of me that's like a hunger and thirst that I can't explain. A hunger for more of God. A thirst for the kinds of things that happen in the book of Acts. And if I'm wrong, forgive me. I can't pretend to be someone other than who I am. But there's something about churchy church that doesn't satisfy me. Going through the motions of church. People come, and well, we went to church today, this week. Well, whoopee. And I wonder if the answer to that whole dilemma of churchy church lies in Pentecost. We need power that results in a steady stream of people regularly coming to faith in Jesus Christ. We need boldness, like the early church prayed in Acts chapter 4, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. We need joy that bubbles up from within, is always flowing out. Like the time Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And it's always flowing out. It's joy that flies in the face of those who think that being godly is always such serious business. I knew a guy that just wondered if it was even a sin to laugh. You know, and I think, where's your head? You know, I don't know. And most of all, we need a baptism of love. Not the syrupy thing that church people often posture, but love that can only come and can only happen when we are under the implicit control of the Holy Spirit. If I had more time, I would share stories of people who, like those in Samaria, were forgiven, baptized, rejoicing in their salvation, but at some point, a special encounter with the Holy Spirit released greater power, boldness, joy, and love in those people that changed them from that day forward. I'm not sure I like ending with the question, are we missing something? Except it's a question I also ask myself, because there's a stirring in my heart for more of God. More of the Holy Spirit's power, boldness, joy, love. Is anyone else as hungry for something more as I am? And at the same time we ask ourselves that question, we can rejoice because we know the Holy Spirit is already living inside of us. And maybe this very day, he will release into our life, if we have the faith to accept it, he will release gifts that we can use in ministering to the body in the power of the Holy Spirit. Manifestations that wouldn't be possible apart from a fresh encounter with God. It was a different feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, but on the last day of that feast, Jesus stood up and shouted, "Is anyone thirsty? Come to me and drink." But this he spoke of the Holy Spirit. If anyone here has never opened your life to Christ and you're thirsty for a relationship with God, come to him. In Isaiah 56, we read, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy?" God is talking about coming to him, the living water, coming to Christ, and to find true satisfaction, because only that can satisfy the soul of a man. I guess I'm asking, too, for those of us who are believers, if we dare to believe that the Holy Spirit lives right now inside of us and that he is willing to give us gifts that are supernatural gifts, even the gift of tongues. I've said, "God, Lord, is it possible to enjoy these gifts without going crazy, without going wild?" And I believe the answer is yes, because I think we saw that in the early church. The craziness, let that stuff go, but don't let it keep us from enjoying what God has for us. And that may take courage, to step out and say, "God, I'm going to pray for this person. I'm going to pray for that person's healing." And if you have the boldness to even command that person's healing, to just step out and believe that God will accomplish in you and through you and use some of these gifts that are provided through the Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost. It's one of my favorite feasts because I love what is there for us through the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the gift. What a gift, the Holy Spirit. And there's no way that we can control him any more than we can control the wind. We never know what might happen when we surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit and allow him to use us in whatever way he chooses.
And for us to exercise some of those gifts requires a certain kind of boldness.
And thus that leads into the song that we're going to close with. So I pray that you will accomplish, Lord, in us, through us, what you intend. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing the song, "Be Bold, Be Strong, for the Lord your God is with you." And I forgot to pull out the music, so I might fumble a little bit with some of the chords and stuff like that. To you, what I've shared, and especially, Lord, that which comes straight from the Word. Whatever thoughts come from me, you can erase those things, Lord, but what comes from your Word, I pray that it would bear fruit in our lives, and then that we would just offer it back up to you as like a wave offering, where we just say, Lord, it's yours. Use it in any way you choose. Let the Spirit of Christ flow through us. And be as living water, flowing water, coming forth from us. And I pray that people would see Christ coming through. His love, his joy, his boldness. And Lord, I just pray, Father, that this week as we leave this building, we will leave with a strong sense that your presence goes with us because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.